So, Pastor, thank you again for giving your time.
Thank you. I appreciate that. And it's a blessing, really, to be with all of you. It's been, a year, I guess, when I came to your church. And this was a date I was going back to the church, but here is different. But yet, I can be with you. And I thank God for that and you, church, for permitting me to come. And at this moment, I do want to tell everyone who is hearing my voice that I pray that God will be the one who will be uplifted today.
Amen.
And as we listen to his word, we all can be uplifted. And we all can just find encouragement in this time of need. As we all know how we are today, we never expected this to be. Our environment, how it is, and I'll speak a little bit about that as I go in the sermon. And the title of our sermon, of course, is, as you, I don't know if you knew it or not, but it's the biggest Bible in the world and the smallest Bible in the world. Since we're speaking and studying in the Sabbath school about the Bible, I thought it would be a good message to give today. So I want to put my slides up. I'm going to try to do that. Now, the pastor told me a little bit how to do it, and I don't know if I can do it or not, but let me try, see what I can do. Let's see. Well, maybe you can help me as I'm supposed to go where? Oh, to here. Okay. And let's see if that works. Now, is that working? Let me see.
We still see you. We still do see you.
You don't see the. Oh, no. At the bottom right, share. Oh, there it is. Okay. That was the one. There it is. Yes. Now, let's see if that works now. Does that work?
It's working.
Working. It's here. Yep. All right.
Can you see the?
It says the word of God.
Yes. Is it all quite well?
Yes.
Okay. Then I will. Yeah, I guess I'll leave it there. And I'm going to start it out. Let me see. Where is it? Slides. Okay, start from the beginning, the word of God, yes. Okay, that's pretty good?
Amen.
Okay, let me give you the first introduction to this sermon. You may see, first of all, if I will do this, let's see, yes. See, this is the biggest Bible in the world. I don't know, hopefully you can see it. I'll put it this way. No, not the smallest, the biggest. Here. Let's see if I can run this out a little so I can put it, because I cannot read it myself. It's something is covering it there. Okay. The largest Bible in the world, it was made by Louis Wanay from Los Angeles. It was printed with hand stamping rubber type. Contains 8,048 pages. Can you imagine? Weighed 1,094 pounds. Can you imagine you taking that Bible to the church? It was measured 8 feet 2 inches by 43 and a half inches by 34 inches thick.
Wow.
It took them practically 2 years, him and his wife, to do this Bible. That's the largest Bibles I know in the world. But let me show you, of course, the smallest Bible. Now, I have one here.
I have one.
You may have this one. I don't know if you've seen a Bible like this. This is only 3 inches by 5 inches. Mm. This is real small. I remember this Bible was given to me when I was going to go to the Army. When I was in induction station there at Denver, Colorado, before they took about 200 young men every time in a session to a big room, but we will be inducted to the service, military service. Before we went in, somebody touched my shoulder And I looked over, and of course, it was a pastor, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor there from Denver. And he gave me and my friend a little package. And in this package, it was this little Bible. All the 66 books that are written in this little Bible are within this little Bible. All the 773,692 words are here. The 1,189 chapters are here. And you may have one like this. I don't know. Maybe you do. It is pretty small, but yet all the Bible is there. But I told you I was going to show you the smallest Bible. Well, I hope you can see it. I'll take it out now. I hope you can see it. Can you see this? Well, it's kind of here. I'll put it behind. Here it goes. Can you see it now? You can see this is a micro form Bible. That little black is only an inch by square. That's the whole Bible there. It's, if you can take a microscope of 100 times or more, an ordinary microscope, you'll be able to read each one of the little dots. It's a page of the Bible. This is the smallest Bible in the world, 1 inch square. Wow. All the 66 books are there. All the 776,000 words are there. All the 31,000, almost 200 verses are there. 1,189 chapters are there. Can you imagine? The smallest Bible in the world. But I've also thought, maybe you have too, well, couldn't we have even a smaller Bible? What do you mean by that, Pastor Escamilla? Well, what if we would, the Bible would be made in the size of a page with a paragraph, in just a paragraph, saying the following. God speaks and says, my children, I am your creator God. My name is I Am, like he told Moses. And I love all of you in the world. Even my son's going to go and die for you, showing his love too. And if you believe in him and in me, you will have eternal life. So believe in me. Amen. God says that. It's only about a paragraph. That will be the whole Bible. Why couldn't God have done that? Have you thought about that? Even our children would memorize the Bible. We would have memorized the Bible. But why did God make a Bible the way it is? 66 books included in the Bible. Well, there are two reasons. Well, let me put it this way. We're going to see two incidents in the Bible that will explain why the Bible is the way it is. It's not just a paragraph. It's a whole Bible. The first incident is going to answer this. Is going to be in Matthew 11. Let us read Matthew 11, verse 1 through 2. This is the first incident, the first scripture we're going to make, answering the question why the Bible is the way it is. 66 books. Let us read Matthew 11, verse 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in other cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison, remember that part, when John the Baptist had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, tell him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you have heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's what Jesus said. Now, I want us to remember a little bit about John the Baptist. Who was he? Do you remember who John the Baptist was? He was the miracle baby, remember? That Zechariah, the priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, who was a daughter of the Aaron family, of the Aaron lineage. They wanted to have a baby, but they didn't have a baby. And now that they're old, and she, Elizabeth, is out of age of having and bearing a child. Now, when Zachariah is in the church, let's put it that way, in the synagogue, he is officiating that day, and Gabriel comes to him, and he is astounded, and he is afraid. That is Zachariah, and Gabriel told him that his prayer or their prayer was going to be answered. They're going to have a baby. Elizabeth will have a baby, and you remember all the story. But then he said that baby would be special in the sense that he's going to be great before the Lord. He would have the spirit and the power of Elijah, preaching with that power to bring people from Israel back to God. And I like this part where it says that in preaching this gospel of Elijah, the good news of Elijah, he says that this message would bring the parents' heart towards their children. Of course, in Malachi chapter 4 says also that the hearts of the children will be brought back to the parents. And you know, nowadays, as we are going through this coronavirus situation and we are all in shelter in place, although that'll be lifted up, I guess, in a few days. But during this time, I have heard in the news, maybe you have too, that the domestic violence have erupted in many parts, many places. Why is that? Well, because families are together, but shouldn't that togetherness bring us more unity? But it hasn't to many places. Why? Because the families are so separate and they're so distinct one with another. They don't know their hearts one in another, with another. So they are fighting and they're having friction among them. That is very sad, isn't it? Let us pray for these families who have that. Hopefully none of us are going through that, but it could happen. You know, it could happen. But yet the Bible says that John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit will bring a message that will bring the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Isn't that beautiful for the parents? There'll be unity, and God will do that through his word. And that's a beautiful thing what it says there about John the Baptist having that message. That's John the Baptist. Now, but the Bible says that John the Baptist was where? Was he at home? Was he in a beautiful oasis someplace having a vacation? At this time, John the Baptist was in jail. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. Isaiah has said that he would prepare the place for the Messiah to come. So here's John the Baptist preaching his heart out, loving the Lord and preaching so people would be prepared when Messiah Jesus would come. And here he is in jail. Now, wouldn't you think that John the Baptist was thinking, why doesn't Jesus come and not only visit me, but maybe be my advocate to take me out of this jail? So he was questioning about the Messiah who he had said was going to come. Who he had said, he pointed one day when Jesus was coming towards him. He says, here is the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world. That was John who spoke about Jesus that way. He even said about Jesus, he is the one who is superior to me. He is the one who is before me. In other words, he existed before me. So he knew that Jesus was God. And yet, now that he was in jail, he was having certain doubts. And I asked myself, we who are members of the church, who know God, and we pray to him, we know that he exists, that is God. And we walk with him. We have been baptized. We're members of the church. We may be leaders of the church. We are there in our remnant church, as it were. We know is the remnant church of last days. And yet we're going through this pandemic. this coronavirus, and I ask myself, how many have been affected by it? Maybe you know someone who may have contracted that, hopefully not in your family, but somebody that you may know, but maybe it hasn't been the coronavirus that has affected you physically, but maybe the doctor has said something to you that is very detrimental, is very sad, that you maybe said you have a certain illness or a certain health problems that you didn't want to hear. You're going through that. So a lot of things that we can say that we feel like we're in jail, in a sense that we're in prison because of that during this time of this pandemic. But let us go on to read a little bit more of another incident that we're going to see. And that is, because here I say, why didn't Jesus say, look, John, you're asking about me? Well, I am he. So why didn't Jesus say that? Now let's go to the other incident I told. There's two incidents going to explain why we have the Bible as it is. That is in Luke chapter 24. Let us go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 24. Another incident. Very interesting too. Is in 24, we're going to read from verse 13 to 21. And it says, chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together or talked together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were boldened, or they were hidden, that they should not see him or know him. They saw him, but they didn't know that was him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another, as you walk and are sad? Now, I want to here again stop at that verse, and we're going to continue to verse 21. But Jesus, when he comes close to these two disciples, they're walking to Emmaus, their city, and Jesus, when he came to them, but they didn't know who he was, Jesus asked them what's happening, but then he said to them, what you're talking about, what is it? And why are you sad? What does this tell us about Jesus, who is God? He noticed that these two disciples were very sad. I ask myself today, this is our God. Our God is not like the theist or deist think. The deists believe that there is a God in heaven somewhere, that he made this earth, he made us. But the deists believe that God is on vacation. He doesn't care about us in this world. He made us and let us, you take care of yourselves. They don't believe that the deists don't believe that God is concerned with us, with how we feel or what we think. But here, Jesus is telling us, him being God, he's also telling, God is this way. My Father is this way. I see you, you're sad. So when you're going through some experience in your life, it could be a very sad experience even today. Maybe someone is sick, or maybe your finances are different now than what they used to be. You lost some money, maybe in the market, whatever, stock market, and you don't know what to do. Maybe you don't have finances on your finding what we're going to do for your rent, or maybe your food is going low. Anyway, you could be sad for other reasons. Maybe the family are not together as they should be. Or maybe your matrimony, there's a couple, maybe you're having problems and you're sad about that. Or you're a young person who is sad because maybe your boyfriend has left you, your girlfriend has left you, or maybe your fiance, you were going to get married and things have changed, or maybe all that has been interrupted and you're sad. You know that Jesus knows your heart. He hears your cry if you're crying. He hears and sees your tears, although others don't, but he does. He knows what you're going through, and he is there to bless you and to help you to go through this, whatever it is you're going to go through. Just like John the Baptist, he was going through some doubts and God came to tell him what he could do. So these two disciples are going, they're sad. Let's continue reading, verse 18 forward. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering and said unto him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? As if he didn't know. It's interesting how God, Jesus, answers questions many times. So we can reason, we can meditate what we're saying and come to some understanding. And he said, what things? And they, these two disciples, said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and death to death. And have he's been crucified. But we trusted, we hoped that if he had, that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. He's been dead 3 days now. And they didn't know that Jesus was there beside them. But they didn't know yet. But here it is. They're very sad. And they had great hopes. But those great hopes had been shattered. Here again. What has been shattered in your life during this time, sister, brother, member of the church, young person who is hearing me today? What has been shattered in your life during this time? Whatever it is. And I remember one of my sisters, who is the eldest sister, who is now resting in the Lord. She wanted to study. And she went, well, that was my mother. I go back to my mother, first of all. She wanted to study. And she went to school a few days and a few weeks and a few months. But then the teacher took advantage of her because she knew how to do homework and how to prepare things at the home and do the cleaning of the house and the dishes and all these good things and even do some food. And so the teacher made her to do those things in her house instead of her teaching her. And so she was not able, of course, it was done in Mexico, and she was not able to receive education. She had great hopes, and the hopes just was shattered. And same with my sister. She said herself that she wanted to study. But there was never an opportunity for her to do so. That was in Mexico, too. And she wanted to study. She wanted to learn how to read. And although she did learn how to read on her own, God blessed her, but she wanted to know more like other children and other youth. But her hopes was shattered. Maybe this is not the scenario for you, but other things have been shattered. Financial shattering, relationship shattering during this time, or maybe health shattering. Whatever you're going through, remember, God knows what you're going through. He is the one who understands this fully and completely. My hopes, our hopes, we may have hopes for the future. Maybe I'm talking to a young person now who has great hopes for the future to study, and yet you don't know how that's going to happen. Well, that happened to me. I didn't know who I was going to study, but the Lord opened the way. And someday I'll tell you the story how God opened the way that I could go to school here in the United States. I had to go to Mexico to study. And God opened the way, and I was able to do study down there. Then I came back, and I was able to continue my studying here in the United States. And, of course, I was born here, so I was able to study and even study to be in the ministry and go to Andrews University and get my master's. So I praise God. Those are God things that he did. So we have hope to do something. Go forward. The Lord is with you. Do not turn back. Just go forward, young person, and God is going to help you. Even in your relationship with some boy or some girl, God is going to help you. Just pray to him, and he will help you to choose the life, your life's partner in this world. So that was happening. But I asked myself too about these two disciples going to Emmaus who were sad. Why didn't Jesus tell them, here I am, here, with great glory? But he didn't. Why didn't he? Now let's ask this question. Could there be danger in declarations only? A declaration. Revelation 12:4, I have that in Spanish, but it's okay. Revelation 12:4 says there was war in heaven, right? There was war in heaven. And Revelation says something very interesting in a few verses before that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Although there was war in heaven, remember Michael was and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And verse 4 says, and his tail, the dragon's tail, and the dragon's tail drew the third of the stars from heaven, and he cast them down to earth. Now, here we have the dragon has a tail, according to the Bible. All this is symbolic. Remember, we're talking about Revelation is an apocalypse, which is apocalyptic language, which is symbolic. But the dragon symbolic is, symbolizes Satan. The tail of the dragon is a symbol. You go Isaiah chapter 9. You know what that means? There, the Bible says that the prophets who were teaching the people of Israel, the prophets who were also deceivers and were teaching deceit and lies, it says that these prophets, they were the tail. In other words, the prophets who were teaching deceitful things and lies, they were represented as tails. Not on T-A-L-E, but T-I-T-A-I-L as a tail. So here, speaking about the dragon who is Satan, he, the tail, represents his lies, his deceitfulness that he spoke to the angels in heaven, telling lies about God's government. And here, a third of the angels accepted his declarations. Can you imagine a third of the angels? And then we come to Genesis, where God had said to his lovely couple that were sinless in a beautiful home, Garden of Eden, Garden of Pleasure. That's what Garden of Eden means, the Garden of Pleasure. And here it is that Adam and Eve were there, but God had admonished them, says, please do not take of that fruit of good and evil, because the day that you will eat of it, you shall surely die. That was the declaration too, okay? But now comes Satan, and he says to Eve, what has God said? You cannot eat of any tree? Oh, no, no, we can eat of all the trees except for this one. See, God is very generous. We can eat of all the trees except for one. God is not restrictive, as Satan wants to paint him that way. So it came to be that Eve heard then the serpent, or Satan through the serpent, say, you, if you take of this tree, you will not surely die. You will not die. I assure you, he said. And can you imagine that Eve took that declaration and believed it, and sin came into the world? So there's danger in declarations. You remember, I don't know if some of you may remember, others may not. Decades ago, in 1978, there was a great man. Well, they say he was great because he was very famous, coming to be very famous, and he was a very dynamic speaker, and he was bringing many people to himself, and many people were coming to him, young and old, and he was promising Eden in this world, and he even told them that he was going to build Eden for them. The village would just give him those who were retired and were taking Social Security, give you Social Security to him. If they sell their houses, give them all the money. He was going to take them to a place where he was going to build Eden. And they believed him. And they went to Guyana. You remember that? He was making declarations just like Satan had said before. There's nothing wrong with declaration, but there must be something else. And that's what we're going to read today. That's what we're studying today. So what happened? He took them all to Guyana. And what happened? Remember Jim Jones and that sect? And when they were over there, and the authorities were looking for him already, and he told all these people, almost 1,000 of the people, young and old and children, to take cyanide. And then came the big suicidal, massive suicidal of more than of around 1,000 or even more sometimes, they say, of children, young people, all because they believe a declaration. It is very dangerous to believe in declarations. That's why Jesus did not tell John the Baptist, here I am, I am, here I am. Just make a declaration, I am he. No. He wanted to tell John the Baptist something different. Jesus could have said, I am he. But what he said, he didn't do it because he wanted John the Baptist to believe by the evidences given in the scriptures of who he was. We must believe, yes, but not just a declaration. We must believe through the evidences given through scripture. The same the two disciples who were going to Emmaus, they were sad, yes. But look, even their hopes were taken down. But look what Jesus said later on. Let's see in Matthew, no, Luke chapter 24, verse 17 forward. We have read that, I believe, already. But let us read what it says on 25 to 27. Why didn't just Jesus answer him, I am he? Well, because he said the following. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Messiah Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wasn't that written already? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus didn't want them just to believe that he was he just because he declared to be. He wanted them to see in all the scriptures what was written about him, them to believe. That's our God. He wants us not to have blind faith, but have faith because we believe it, because we have evidences about it. Evidence of where he was going to be born. This is in Spanish, but I'm translating. The manner he was going to be born, the manner he's going to be betrayed, the manner he would die. Prophecies concerning the Messiah, who would betray him, how many pieces of silver he would be betrayed with, what would be done with his robes, his broken bones. No broken bones, was said the Bible. There are 300 messianic prophecies. Then we have the big prophecy of the 70 weeks, speaking about the Messiah that would come, would appear, would be baptized, would be crucified. All that is written about Jesus in Daniel chapters 8 and 9, 7, 8, and 9. Look at what this mathematician stated, Stoner. He stated by calculating the probability of one individual who could precisely fulfill only 8 prophecies relating to Christ. He computed the odds, 1 in 10, 7 in the power of 17. In other words, if there was only one prophecy about a person, let's say about Jesus, well, that's easy. By happenstance or by chance, it could take place. But if you have 8, now you have 1 in 10 with 17 zeros before it or after it, in the 17th power. Then he says, this is like covering the entire state of Texas with 2 feet deep in several silver dollars, marking one of them and telling a blind man to pick the marked silver dollar in his first try. That's what it means. It's so remote. Those prophecies could be fulfilled, 8 of them only. But then Dr. Stoner said, then computed the odds of one individual that could fulfill 48 prophecies relating to Christ. He calculated the odds would be 1 by 10 and 157th power. Can you imagine? These odds are beyond human comprehension. And we have not 48 prophecies. We have over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And they were all fulfilled in Christ. So we don't have no doubts that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible is true because it speaks the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
His word is my strength. That's why it's so powerful to listen to God's word and read it. Even Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today for X reason, whatever is going on in your life? Well, Jesus has come. He's there. The Messiah, God himself, is there to bind up your brokenheartedness. He's here to heal you to bring healing to your heart, to your mind. And he's here to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? Well, the captives are the ones who are in certain situations that they don't want to be in. They don't want to be there. I remember a girl who my wife and I knew in Texas who was in a family situation where the father was an alcoholic. She was captive to that home, to that family. It was her family. And she spoke to us about that. What could she do? And yet Jesus says, I've come to give liberty to those who are captives. Are you captive to your own family? Is there abuse in your family? I hope not. What is happening in your family? Well, if you're captive, Jesus has come to give liberty somehow. Mm-hmm. Maybe the situation will not change, but the mind and the way you see things could change in your own heart. Liberty will come. It came for that girl. She was liberated in a sense. She was able to go back, to go to school and to get a profession. So God gave her liberty. And the opening continues to say, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Are you also bound? What does it mean to be bound? Well, maybe it could be bound by some malicious habit, some vice in your life that you know should not be there. God, Satan has ways of doing things to bound us up. And yet, Jesus has come to give us opening the doors of the prison so we can be free and we don't have to be bound to those bad habits in our lives. Maybe there's bad thoughts in your life that's a habit. And that's why I asked God for that too, that he will take me out of that prison, that I can be his child, being captive all my thoughts to obedience to Christ, that the Bible says. May the Lord bless you and all of us in this world. And then look at this. The strength to John the Baptist was the divine word. That was his strength, that he even gave his life in that prison for the master. The strength to the disciples of Emmaus, they were fortified by listening to the words of Jesus. With new vigor, they went out to their house and they shared later on, they went back to Jerusalem and say, we saw Jesus. So the Bible is strength in my daily life, and I hope it will be with you too. Psalms 119:50 says, it's the lamp, the word of God is comfort to me. It is a lamp to me. It is a light to me. It is life to me. It is joy to me. It is peace. It converts my heart. It gives me wisdom. It gives me enlightening of my eyes. I rejoice in it. I have hope. I have faith. That's the word of God gives us faith and gives us a good, the word of God is spirit and is truth for us. And also, the word of God sustains us even today. In this time that we're going through, the word sustains us. It's God's word, not mine. It's his word. My strength in the time of the end. We know the time of the end. We're there as a word. It will come. In Great Controversy, page 159, 593, it says, the last great delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous work in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Scripture. Now, one more paragraph. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God is revealed in the Word. They can honor him only as they have a right conception of his character, his government, and his purposes, and act in accordance with them. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truth of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. So let's read the Bible and study it. Search the scripture, for in them you have eternal life, and they are them which testify of me, said Jesus to the Pharisees and to the Jews. And it was a sad note when Jesus says, and you don't want to come to me. I am life. I can change things in your life. You don't want to come to me to have life and believe in me. The strength for the disciples of Emmaus, what was it? Well, as you read in the Bible, you know what it says in verse 28 to 23? Let me read this real fast, and this is the end of it. And they drew near unto the village when the two disciples with Jesus. Well, they went, and he made as though he would go further, Jesus did, but they constrained him. They asked him to stay. abide with us, for it is toward evening. It's already late, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with him, and he spent the day with him. He was going to spend the night with him. And it came to pass, as he sat to eat with them, he broke the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. They recognized it was Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, what a thing. They insisted to Jesus to stay because he is God. He is word of life. Would we as parents insist that Jesus stay in our home? Will we as youth, you who are young people, will you insist that Jesus to stay? He wants you to know how much you want him. Insist that Jesus stay in your house, in your family, in your heart. As members of the church, let us insist that Jesus stay with us as a church. We cannot live without him. And then one more thing that they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? When you open the Bible and you read and hear what Jesus is saying to you, something happens in your heart and your life. Something changes if you do it with willingness to learn, with a willingness heart to know him. Because knowing Jesus and the Father is eternal life. Something burns in your life. It changes your life, the outlook in life. Even this time of pandemic, we can see things. Things may not change, and yet we know things will be different because we'll see things differently because Jesus will abide with us. That's why today, will you decide indeed to study God's word with more emphasis, with more energy, with more desire? Because it will sustain your life. As you study the Bible, you will know God more. You will know Jesus more, his son. Remember, like I said, this is eternal life, to know God, the true God, and him who he has sent. So knowing him is a great blessing for me, for you, for your family, for the young person, for everybody. So I leave you this morning. And I remember when I was dating my girl, she was from Mexico. I was over here. We were writing letters to one another. When I would receive her letter, you know what I did with it? Of course, I would read it. You think just once? No. I would read it again and again and again because there was words of love there. And we were in love with one another, and I wanted to marry her. And so I would just read it over and over again. There is love. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity, to you, and to me. Let us read it. God loves us. He wants us to be saved and be in his kingdom. What do you say? Thank him, and let us take opportunity of always studying his word, hearing his word. Amen. Lord bless you.
God bless you.
Wow.